can tell I have a cold. It's my New Year's cold. And I am on drugs. So I'll be okay. But you might, at your own risk, want to hug me or shake my hand or whatever. We tend to pass those things around each other, huh? So we need to wash our hands a lot these days and on and on. Well, today I want to talk to you about the book of Ephesians. And, I realize, like in a heartbeat, I could no more do justice to preaching the book of Ephesians in one sermon, but I'm going to try, okay? So we're going to look at the whole book. And, you know, it is worthwhile at times to just read through a whole book and try and get the whole gist of what the Word of God is trying to say to us. We could spend a whole message on one verse, but we could also spend a message time on one book. Well, as I come to Ephesians, you know, I see it being one of those great books about the church. And I don't know what your church experience has been, but sometimes, you know, you ask, what's your church background? And then when you get the church background, you know, you what has been your experience in church? Well, I'm a product of the local church. You know, I was saved through the ministry of the local church. I could go on and on. I'm a product of the local church. And I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called me, and I've dedicated almost so many years of my life to helping to build in the local church. And what I come to realize at this ripe old age and stage is, you know, you or I can no more build the church than the man in the moon, as we sometimes say. It is the work of God. He said, Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, you know, we've had all kinds of experiences in church. And some come to church, and I still remember that couple, and they had been in church for well over a year. And finally, I just had to, you know, humble myself and say, you know, I have seen you around here for over a year, but I don't even know your names. And so I introduced myself to them, and they said, you know, we just wanted to be invisible. They really wanted to be invisible, unrecognizable in the church. And, you know, it took place for over a year, and then it didn't happen. Well, this was one of the nicest couples you'd ever want to meet. A beautiful family with one child, but they had been hurt in another church. And so they came, and they just wanted to be invisible. And I've seen that all through the years where people come injured, wounded, battered, bruised, and you just need to let them heal. And it takes time to heal from some of those wounds that we inflict upon one another, as I sometimes have called the church the holy hospital, you know, where we're just here as the sick and injured from the world and from living next to each other, and we come to heal. But if I look at the church according to Ephesians, you know, I come to maybe the beginning of the year, and you would think, well, you guys have a resolution already, right? Some of us are on diets. Has anybody lost any weight yet? Some of us are going to give up a habit. And I pray that, you know, in God's strength, we would, you know, give up some of those, change those eating habits or change those other habits or whatever, so that life could be improved, you know, as we want to make improvements on self-improvements. But what would God's good, pleasing, and perfect will be? What is the mystery, as Ephesians say? The mystery of God's will is being unveiled through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the body, the church, who is the building, the church. Well, I went to chapter 1 and second half of verse 8, and I'll just start there. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. The mystery of the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. Here it is in verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring unity, peace, harmony, unity under all things in heaven and on earth under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mystery of his will, he's going to do that through the church. Imagine that. Now, have you ever experienced disharmony, disunity in the church? Well, for sure we have. God's goal, God's plan and purpose is that we would be united in Christ. And that would be his body, the church, universal. Now, you know, if we were to go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know, God and man, Adam and Eve, were in the garden, and there was peace, there was harmony, there was unity with the Father and with his creation. And in heaven, can you imagine there being any division in heaven? No, there's going to be peace and harmony and unity as all in one spirit worship the one God and give him all the glory and honor that is due him and him alone. So, imagine that we as Middle Creek Christian Church would take on the goal, God's goal, the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that goal for his church would be that we would be unified in the year of 2015. Well, then he goes on to say, you know, and I got all excited when I started to think about in verses, chapter 1, verse 12, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked with him, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, you know, here Paul is writing to the early church. Can you imagine that early church, the first believers, the first to put their hope in Christ? Some of us in our families, we might be that first generation of Christians, the first to put their hope in Christ. And how did that happen? It says there, we heard the message of the gospel. Now, can your minds, you know, go back to when you heard the message of the gospel and you first came to believe and put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? As the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, the one who God raised to life and he ascended into heaven, the one who brought salvation and redemption to you when you first hoped in Christ. Can you remember that? When you heard and believed, and here's the promise, the Holy Spirit was the seal. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you are a child of God, a member of the family of God, a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, how this first chapter ends in verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus Christ, he is the head. He is the authority. He is Lord. And we are all to live in submission to, in obedience to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our salvation brings us to, that point of recognizing who Jesus is, and do we give him that position and that priority in our own lives as Lord of all. So, how is unity going to ever happen if Christ is not the head of the church? If Christ is not Lord of our lives? I think it's Colossians that says, set apart Christ as Lord. Well, then we go on to chapter 2. We got to hustle through this book. Let's go on to chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. Now, here he's just, these first three chapters are all about the truth, the doctrine, the basic teachings of Christianity. And then verses 4 through 6 are about, you know, how should we then live? How are we going to put this stuff into practice? So chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, and none of us are excluded here, that you is plural, by the way, as for you, and don't we do that so often when we read this in terms of, you know, singular, but this is addressing the church. He's talking plural. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You know, that's not almost dead. That's not even dying. That's dead. You were dead. You were separated from God in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving the wrath. We were dead. If we got what we deserved, it would be the wrath of God. It would not be the grace of God and the love of God. It would be the wrath of God. And isn't that what the world is going to receive? They were going to receive what they deserve based upon the life they've lived, based upon the life that's even described here, you know, gratifying the desires of their sinful flesh, that they are dead in their sin and their transgressions, and they deserve the wrath of God. But the Word of God, you know, you got to get excited in verse 4 when he says, but, the buts of God's Word, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You were dead in your sins. You are now alive with Christ because of His great mercy and because of His grace. Look at verse 10. It begins to talk about God's creative work in your and my life, that He is creating in us a workmanship, that God is crafting, God is molding, God is shaping your and my life to accomplish His good, pleasing, and perfect will, to use us for the building of His kingdom, the building of His church. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, he goes on here in chapter 2 and he begins to address, you know, here again, we're talking about the early church where Jew and Gentile were coming together. Now, if we understand the worship of the Jew at the temple, there was a wall, a gate, a fence. No Gentile could ever cross that border, that boundary, or they would be put to death. So the Gentiles were separated. They were considered as foreigners. They were excluded from the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. But now all of those dividing, separating walls have been broken down through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is bringing Jew and Gentile together. You're bringing people from all nations, all tribes, all ethnic groups of people, and making them into one group. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? An international group. That's what makes up the church today. From every tribe and language and nation of our world. And they all are coming together under one head. And he describes here Jesus as the cornerstone. Yeah, let's go down to verses 19 through 22 in chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone bringing this wall and this wall together, so they're no longer two walls, but they become one through that cornerstone, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We become one through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, where he talks about we are a new creation. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. You know, there was a Sunday that I had a prayer request that I stumbled and bumbled over, and it was about all of the racial tension that was going on in our cities and over, you know, those who were in authority, the police, and those who were, you know, breaking laws and on and on. And one man said to me, after that service, he said, how many races of humanity are there? And, you know, it was a trick question, by the way. There's one race, right? Adam's race. Isn't that what has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is one people, God's people. There's one family, God's family. You know, that means you and I are brothers and sisters. That means we're going to spend eternity together. I remember Tom. I've probably told you, Tom, he was living the way of the world, and he hit his wife in the jaw and broke her jaw. And then when she's down, he kicked her and broke her ribs, punctured her lung, put her in the hospital, and he goes to the jail, of course, and then he gets put in the psych ward because he's suicidal. And, you know, then Pastor Steve comes, and then, you know, he gets back. But in the end of the conversation, you know, he was wishing that his wife that he was so angry at would go straight to hell. And I said, you know what, Tom? If you pray that she goes to hell, you know, you're going to go to hell right with her. And you guys are going to spend eternity together. You know, that woke him up to some reality. And right or wrong, he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one body. And isn't that the beauty? I mean, think about if you just look across the congregation of Middle Creek. You know, there's so many varied backgrounds, so many varied groups of ethnicity that are represented. And yet in Christ, all of that is broken down, and we are one body. We are one family. That's what chapter 3 talks about. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. God's goal is to bring unity, to bring peace and harmony, to restore the paradise that was lost because of the sin of humanity and the separation from God. Well, then if we go on to chapter 4. Remember I said chapters 1, 2, and 3. They begin by describing that we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like this statement in chapter 1, verse 7. This is just a statement of truth. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That is the truth of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4 says, because of who you are, Let's walk worthy. Let's live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have been given by God Himself. And look at chapter 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, when I start, I always think like this when we start talking about unity, peace, and harmony. With the Lord our God, there is absolute unity. There is peace. There is harmony. Can you imagine God the Father and God the Son having an argument and disagreement and going their separate ways? Absolutely not. They're in absolute unity and harmony. They have the same purpose, the same goal, the same plan, the same objective, the same will. They want to accomplish the building of the kingdom of God to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately that God would get all the glory. So we begin unified when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we aren't walking the faith that we profess and talk about that disharmony and disunity come. So we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that means we need to grow up. Look at chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Look at verse 16. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Look at verse 13. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Growing up in our most holy faith, that we would walk worthy of the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at chapter 4, verses 22 and through 24. There's a need for us to put off the old self and put on the new self. Verse 24, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I think about that like changing clothes. You know, we need to put off the old and put on the new. If you got new clothes for Christmas, I'm sure you've already worn them. I already wore mine. You know, I'm that kind of person, you know, if I get something new, I want to wear it the next day. You know, I want to wear it right then. Well, we've got a new life. We are a new creation in Christ. The old needs to be put off, taken off, discarded, done away with, in order that the new creation, the new life, the new beginning, He made new, you and me. We are to walk worthy. Chapter 5, we're to follow God's example. You know, as I understand the word there, it's mimic. If you copy someone, if you mimic them, that's in many ways, that's honoring them, right? You know, when our children mimic us, well, we hope it's the good traits and the good qualities that they caught from us, not the bad ones. But that's honoring, isn't it? When the children want to be just like mom and dad. They want to do it the way mom and dad did it. Well, we hope we were good examples. But mimic the example of our Father God. And we're to walk in love. And you know, that whole section of chapter 4, it talks about things like anger. Now, anger is a real emotion. And as I understand that chapter, you know, we are to be angry, but not sin. That's hard for me to do sometimes when I get angry. You know, because my anger wants to just take over. But he's talking about righteous indignation, that we get angry with the sin and the injustices of our world, but not getting it drug into that we would sin right along with them. So the words that we say, it begins to talk about the power of words to build up and the power of words to tear down, the power of words to encourage and the power of words to discourage. And he begins to talk about the need for us to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To walk in love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you imbibe or take too much alcohol in, that spirits of alcohol begin to take over, right? They begin to take over our mind. And so we say things and we do things that we would not normally say or not normally do. And usually that isn't things that are positive, but things that are going to probably get us into trouble. And so just as that spirit of alcohol can just overwhelm and take over, so the Holy Spirit wants to be that which is all-consuming and controlling your mind, your tongue, and your body, how you're going to live, the things you're going to say and the things you're going to do. We need help. I don't know about you, but I need help. I don't know about you, but I can't live a life that is worthy apart from the empowering and equipping of the Spirit of the living God that lives and dwells within each of us, you and me. Remember, we were sealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Be very careful how you live. Boy, that is so needed in our world today, isn't it? The days are evil. Are we careful? Are we carefully living in a world so we don't get sucked into the sin and evil of our world? Walk worthy, walk in love. And remember, he says there, forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave you. When we understand fully how much grace God has poured into our lives, how much he has forgiven each and every single one of us, then who are we to not forgive another person, another human, who has sinned against us or wronged us? When we have sinned against the Almighty Holy God, and he has forgiven us and washed and cleansed us by the shed blood of Jesus. So when we understand and we receive that kind of washing and cleansing, that wants to overflow the grace of God, the mercy of God, that we would be a forgiving people of God. Chapter 5 goes in verse 21. It talks about our marriages, talks about our families, talks about our role in the workplace, talks about every avenue of our life, right? That our marriages are to reflect the relationship that Christ has with his church. Christ is the groom, and we are the bride. And as he has so loved us, so husbands, we are to love our wives. As we are in reverent submission to Christ as the bride, the church of the living God, so wives, are you reflecting that spirit of humility and in submission to? You know, if I just pick on men for a minute, if you look at so often our churches, we see women who are passionate about their faith, about the Word of God, And you go down on Tuesdays in the fall, spring and fall, and you've got lots of ladies down there studying the Word of God together. Men of God. We need men of God stepping up to the plate to be the spiritual leaders in our homes, to be the spiritual leaders in our church, to be the spiritual leaders God has designed and equipped us to be. We need men of God that will step up. And certainly you would understand that is needed in our world so that our families, our children, are being instructed and disciplined. They are being trained in the ways of the Lord to live their life to honor and glorify the Lord God, to live their life for the Lord. That, you know, there's a whole big book I read one time on how to discern the will of God. And, you know, sometimes we've heard all the studies and all the sermons on how do you determine what God wants me to do for the rest of my life. And, you know, he put it like a big target, you know. You got all these rings, and then there's a bullseye. And all you guys, you know, you tell me you can hit that bullseye. But, you know, so what is the bullseye of God's will for you and my life? Well, sometimes we think in terms of who am I going to marry. Sometimes we think in terms of what career choice am I going to make. Sometimes we think in terms of, you know, what am I going to, where am I going to live, or, you know, what kind of pleasures or hobbies or what I'm going to experience. And the bullseye for each and every one of us is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That Christ would be Lord of our life. That we would want to imitate and mimic the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life worthy. And when we get that right, when we hit the bullseye, then some of these other decisions that we have to make is, where am I going to college? Who am I going to marry? What career path am I going to follow? On and on. Those all fall in the line. But so often we don't even understand and we don't even have our sights set on the bullseye. And that comes from a family that loves the Lord and is training up their children to live for him. What about in your workplace? You know, I've heard sometimes over the years, I'm the only Christian there. Well, you know, then I hear, bloom where God plants you. What a great opportunity you have if you're the only one who truly believes. I've heard men say, you know, I worked next to this guy for, you know, I don't know how many years, and I didn't know he was a Christian. And then I come to find out after I become a Christian that he's a Christian. And then I'm wondering, well, why didn't he tell me? Why didn't he share the gospel with me? Why didn't he? Do we have the respect of our employers? Do our employees have the respect of us if we're the boss? You know, this book all comes all the way down to, you know, the spiritual life and the spiritual health of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to establish and reflect the unity of the Lord our God only through the Spirit of the living God filling us and Christ living his life in and through us? If you know Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, it ends with spiritual warfare. And it says, you know, our battle is not physical. It's not anything we can see. It's that invisible spiritual world, spiritual warfare. And we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. Now, what's the armor of God? The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The belt of truth, the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of Satan, the spiritual life and health of any church, of you and I as believers and followers of Christ, is that spirit of unity that exists among us. Have you ever tasted the unity and the fellowship of the Spirit with other believers? It's like a taste of heaven. And I've got more. There's people I have in mind. I mean, when you fellowship with them, it's like a taste of heaven. Because you know that they are so full of the Holy Spirit that the love of God is just oozing out of every pore, every word, and every expression, every action. And it's like, you know, it's what heaven's going to be like. But then there are others. We need to help them grow up. Grow up to maturity. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Sometimes life gets revolving around my wants and desires and, you know, that self-centered stuff and navel-gazing. And, you know, we talked about the whatever it is in your or my navel that nobody else wants to know about. But Ephesians brings us back to one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. One building, the church of the living God. One temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That there would be unity, that there would be a oneness. And it's not going to happen unless we grow up. And when there's a lack of unity, it's a sign that, hey, you know what? We're still in need of growing up into the head that Christ would be Lord of our lives, that the Spirit would fill us full to overflowing, and that we would live a life worthy of the calling to being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve communion today to come.